This morning's scripture is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. The passage can be found in your bulletin, or you can follow along on the screen. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Amen.
If we haven't met, my name is Ryan Pemberton, and it's my honor and pleasure to serve as the Minister for University Engagement here at First Press Berkeley for the past 2 years. And before I get going into my message this morning, I just want to take a quick second. She'll hate it, but I want to give a special Mother's Day thank you to my wife, Jen, who works behind the scenes every week in a way that allows me to be here doing what I do. So thank you, Jen. And there's so much I'd like to say in honor of University Sunday this weekend, but I'll just start with congratulations. Some of those who I met for the first time when I visited here 2 years ago with my family are graduating this weekend. And I just want you all to know we are so proud and so grateful for each and every one of you. And I also want to say for all the parents who are in town, we're thrilled to have you worshiping with us this weekend. If we haven't met yet, I'd be thrilled to meet you. So please do come and find me after the service. I'd love the chance to say hello. The rest of what I'd like to say this morning will be drawn almost entirely from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel read for us by another one of our graduating seniors this morning, Diana. Thank you, Diana. And it will follow very closely to Jesus' words referring to himself as the Good Shepherd and us as his sheep when he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Hear, know, follow. HKF, if you're looking for another acronym. But before we go any further, let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of this time and this space where we can gather not only with one another, but also with you in our worship. We thank you for the gift of your word, which is even now shaping us into your Son's body here on earth. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit upon these, my words, I pray, that they might be your word to us in this moment. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. There's a place our family likes to go on our days off. Maybe it's because we're from a small farm town in Washington State, but our family loves Little Farm in Tilden Park. Maybe you've been there. If you haven't been and you'd like to go, make sure you bring a head of lettuce and some celery. It'll make you a lot of friends real quick if you do. The cows will be the first to greet you with their arm-length tongues reaching out for the celery. Then come the pigs, the mother pig and her piglets, then the ducks, the chickens, the geese, and then Emma's favorite, the rabbits, and lastly, the sheep. And it doesn't take long to realize that referring to God's people as sheep isn't as charming, actually, as it sounds. We tend to imagine sheep as these adorable, gentle creatures, but if you spend more than a few minutes with the sheep at Little Farm, you'll notice they are so sure there's not enough to go around that they often resort to violence, ramming each other with their heads. Nor is discernment their strong suit. Please feed the farm animals lettuce and celery only, the signs read. Presumably because they're driven by their unquenchable appetite and very little discernment. It's not actually the best compliment God's people could receive. And yet time and time again throughout Scripture, God's people are referred to as sheep, often begging God for a political leader, someone who would dominate over their foreign enemies, making God's people great again. But God's people are reminded that what they need is not a dominating political ruler, but a shepherd. A good shepherd, someone who will lead them in the way of life in the fullest sense to shalom, to wholeness. And when so many leaders fail God's people, God finally speaks up through the prophet Ezekiel and makes a promise. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, we read in Ezekiel 34. I will seek the lost, bring back the strayed. I will feed them, and I'll feed them with justice. And then some 400 years later, one shows up who says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. But where are we to hear this voice today? In Berkeley, California, of all places. As one of our university students was told by her high school teacher when she found out she had been accepted to come to Cal, God is not in Berkeley. But there are, as Gary put it, there are so many voices calling out to us here and elsewhere, saying in so many words, follow me, follow me. So how do we hear this voice, the voice that promises true life and fullness and joy? And how in the world do we tell the difference? Another way of asking this same question might sound something like the question I often asked our university students this year, which is, why Christianity? When you have so much to do, so many internships that you could be applying for, so many projects to be working on, so many papers to submit to get ahead of your classmates, why are you here? Spending time gathering around scripture and singing songs, why waste the time? The answer is that we gather together here because it is here in this community, often in spite of itself, by God's grace, that we hear the voice of life. We hear the voice that offers life in the fullest sense resonate in community with others gathered around and saturated in scripture. Whether it's in a large steeple church on a Sunday morning or behind bars in a group of women and men seated on metal chairs, or perhaps a bunch of anxious college students crammed together in a living room on Wednesday nights. This voice is still heard today, still leading us from very real death to life. And it's heard in this body that we call Christian community. And yes, it's heard even in Berkeley. Because God is here, friends, or God is nowhere. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes to tell this ragtag group of disciples that they are Christ's very body on earth. And if their jaws didn't drop at this point, it's only because they weren't listening. The Holy Spirit gathers us together, Paul does his best to explain, unifying us into this diverse community that is Christ's body on earth. And just as a healthy human body is necessary for a human voice, so too a healthy Christian body is essential for hearing Christ's voice. The properly working Christian body resonates and reverberates the voice of life, offering it to the world as a gift. In a way that we struggle to put into words, but we do our best to talk about it, focus. The Spirit is the one who draws us together in such a way that 1 + 1 no longer equals 2, but 100. Drawn together and resonating the life of Christ, we become more than the sum of our parts. We become the unique site where the voice that seeks and saves the lost is heard. The voice that feeds our deep hungers is heard. That guides us to grace, peace, and life in the fullest sense is heard. Here. It's not our ideologies that we gather together to reflect. Through all of our different tones and frequencies, we echo the very voice of Christ, the life of the world. As often happens, I was introduced to a university student last January. I'd never met her before. I only talked with her for a minute, and then I didn't see her for several months. But she reached out to me recently, and we were catching up over coffee in 1951 Coffee Company. And she was sharing with me the fact that this semester has been the lowest point of her life. Without going into the details, she told me that even though she believed in God before, this valley was the first time that she cried out to Jesus. I came to Berkeley for an education, she said, but I found Jesus. I was catching up with another student in 1951, Coffee, recently, a first-year student. She shared with me about her experience of coming to the 242 house for the first time this semester. The 242 house is where we meet as an undergraduate student community. "This has been the hardest year of my life," she told me. I finally broke down and told my mom I needed to find a church community. And as soon as I stepped inside the 242 house, I was overwhelmed with peace. Even though my circumstances haven't changed, in fact, in some ways, Ryan, they've gotten worse, I have new life in me now. It's why we look forward to gathering together on Wednesday evenings, no matter how busy we are, no matter how tired. It's why some of us meet on Monday mornings at 8 a.m., crammed into my office around scripture and bagels and coffee. It's why the 242 house members open up their house for a Sabbath potluck dinner on Friday nights. Because we love being together. And one of the reasons we love being together is because it's here, in this community, that we hear the voice that speaks life into our life in a way that we do not find anywhere else. "I'm here because I want to live," I heard a voice say one evening by a woman in an incredibly vulnerable moment. "I'm here because I want to live, and because I cannot do it on my own." That's why we're here, actually. That's why we're here. But what does this voice sound like if we're trying to listen? What does this voice say? Well, at least a couple of things. "I know them," Jesus says in verse 27. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own sheep know me," Jesus says earlier in this scene in verse 14. And the picture that Jesus is drawing on here of a good shepherd is one of incredible intimacy. It's one who lies down with those who cares for when they sleep and who is still there when they awake. It's the one whose voice leads them away from that which attempts to take their life and toward them, toward that which attempts to give them life. "I'm the gate for the sheep," Jesus says elsewhere, naming the fact that just as a good shepherd might lie down in the hole of his flock's pen in order to use his own body to protect those he cares for from outside threats, so too Jesus lays down his life for us. That's what it means for the good shepherd to be truly good. And the word that John uses here in his gospel for good is actually meant to convey so much more than what we might think with the word good. It's meant to convey so much more than just a little better than bad and not quite as good as great. It can actually be translated as beautiful. "I am the beautiful shepherd," Jesus might be heard to say. John is emphasizing the sheer attractiveness of what Jesus does, the compelling nature of his voice, the magnetism of his love. People are drawn to this voice from all sorts of different backgrounds. They can't help it. And when this body resonates with that voice, people are known and loved here in this community. When this body is working properly, we hear this same voice, and it reminds us that we are known, not alone. This voice names us. It reminds us who we are. When in our loneliness, in our anxiety, we are so often tempted to forget. "This is who you are," the voice says. "You're mine. You're mine." Though we are, unfortunately, from this awkward species that does its best to hide from one another, what we actually long for most, I think, is a voice that knows us intimately and refuses to reject us. And that's what we find in this voice. That's what we find in this community, by God's grace. This voice reminds us that we are known when so much of our experience leads us to think that we are invisible. But there are no invisibles in God's kingdom. God has come to seek and save the lost, and God uses this community to announce the fact. "I know you," this voice says. "I know all about you, and I love you." But when we hear this voice, it says something else, too. After reminding us that we are not alone, but known, this voice speaks up and says, follow me. Follow me. When it finds us, this voice refuses to leave us as we are. It moves us in a new direction, a new way of being even, which is, by the way, as much a challenge as it is a comfort. It's a challenge because, as many of us know, if you've read the gospel stories, we know where this voice is going. We know that the one who calls out, follow me, will inevitably lead places we'd rather not go. Befriending the kind of people, if we're honest, we'd rather not befriend. Love one another, this voice says, as I have loved you. Now go and do likewise. To love is to suffer, Dostoevsky writes. There can be no love otherwise. And we also know something of Good Friday, don't we? We know of the loneliness, the humiliation, the despair, ultimately the death. If you think you can follow this voice without, in some way, dying to yourself, we've misled you. Follow me, this voice says. And if we're listening anything like rightly, our stomach turns a somersault. But hearing this voice is also a comfort. It's a comfort because of the voice who says it. It's the voice of the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, if you can imagine it. The voice of the one who is there when we lie down and who is still there waiting when we wake up. It's the voice of the one who leads to resurrection. It's a comfort, this follow me, because of the me who speaks it. Because it's the voice that promises, no matter where you go, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And remember, this voice says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the voice we find in this community. When it's healthy, the voice we learn to follow here. And the joy, friends, of celebrating University Sunday is celebrating the hard work so many of you have put in during your time here. It is a joy. But the grief of University Sunday, the grief of University Sunday is acknowledging the fact that in some ways, for some of us, this will mean goodbye. At least, goodbye for now. Even though it seems like just yesterday that many of you were unpacking, now here you are, packing it all up again, preparing to go, perhaps to a new community, a new place, perhaps to your old hometown, taking a minute to figure out what's next, only to find out that home no longer feels quite like home. You can never go home again, is how Bill Bryson puts it. But we have come from so many different places here, haven't we? And for some of us, this community is where you learn to hear and to follow this voice. And the fear at times of transition such as this will be that you will no longer hear this voice, no longer know what it means to follow without this community. It's a real fear. There's an English author, incredibly obscure, largely unknown, maybe you've heard of him, goes by the name of Clive Staples Lewis. And he wrote, among other things, a series of children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in one scene, Lewis writes about a group of children who are overwhelmed. They're preparing to say goodbye to a place they've grown to love very much and to a friend that they cannot now imagine doing life without. I thought I might actually read just a small bit for you this morning. Would that be okay? It's coming from the end of The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and it goes like this. It isn't Narnia, you know, sobbed Lucy. It's you. We shan't meet you there. And how can we live never meeting you? How can we live? But you shall meet me, dear one, said Aslan. Are you there too, sir? Said Edmund. I am, said Aslan. But there I have another name. You must learn to know me by that name. In fact, this was the very reason why you were brought to Narnia, that by knowing me here for little, you may know me better there. In community with you all each week, friends, I have learned more and more how to hear the voice of the one who promises our good. In our Wednesday evening gatherings, in our 8 a.m. Bible studies, you have shown me what it looks like to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and to follow. And what an incredible comfort that is. But it's also been with you, seated under an oak tree on campus, sharing conversations where I've also been challenged by the one who says, follow me. And being with you, I have become better equipped to do just that. But the point, of course, friends, the point is not simply to get back to this community. The point is to learn to hear the voice of the one who promises life in the full sense, wherever we are, wherever we go. The one who says, follow me, stay close, and remember, do not be afraid. Let us pray. Gracious, pursuing God, thank you for pursuing us with such reckless abandon that in full honesty, we struggle to believe it. Thank you for drawing us together in this community and making us a group of strangers who have become family, so that we might resonate the voice that is life for the sake of this community, the Bay Area, and the world, and so that we might together find ourselves known by you and that we might together commit to following you anew. In the name of the one who is your Son, the way, the truth, and the life everlasting. Amen.